Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll be looking at this chapter tonight and really going to begin to see the restoration of David's life back into ministry, getting him back on track towards God's purpose and calling for his life. As we've been studying, David is currently in this time in the text living among the Philistines. David, although he has been called by God, anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel, while he is waiting for God to fulfill that promise, Saul has continued to pursue him, and David, through the years of waiting on God, has become discouraged, and in so becoming discouraged, he's gone to live among the Philistines. And we find him in this state, very discouraged, very spiritually weak, and really kind of taking matters into his own hands, just tired of running from Saul, tired of waiting on the Lord's promise. He's just taken him, his 600 men, and their families into Ziklag, this land of the Philistines, and kind of just living out his life. As we saw last week, that the Philistines are now beginning to gather against the nation of Israel. Their armies are coming together, and David volunteers him and his 600 men to serve alongside the Philistines, to fight against the people of God. The people that God has called David to lead and shepherd, he is now prepared and willing to go out in battle against. So we see how really far from God David's heart has drifted. But fortunately and miraculously, the Philistines, although David seemed to be willing to go to battle, the Philistines were unwilling to have him go with them into battle for fear that he might turn against them in the midst of battle. So David takes his armies and his men and goes back to his hometown, or the place where he's living there, the town of Ziklag. And as we saw last week, he comes home to find that his city has been ransacked and burned. The wives and children, all of their supplies and goods have been taken. They've been taken captive by the Amalekites. This was a group of people that David had also raided. Now they are doing the very same thing to him. And he comes home and we see him in great discouragement. We looked at this a little bit last week. Let's review it here. Pick it up with me now in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And as we looked at this last week, we acknowledged that this was David's rock bottom. David has come to the end of his own way. He thought he had carved a kind of a comfortable living for himself and his family and his followers there amongst the Philistines, but it's all turned against him now. He's victim of his own decisions, and now his family, his possessions are gone, and even his men, who were always loyal to him, now because of their distress are turned against him, and he is distressed for life. And it is in this place that David comes to himself. Like we mentioned last week, like that prodigal son at the end of his own way, when God allows you to kind of just, you know, finish out the course that you've set for yourself, and he allows you to taste that bitterness. He allows you to taste the distress of your own rebellious way. It's in that moment that those who know the Lord, their hearts remember the Lord, and David in this place comes back to the Lord. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And it says that he strengthened himself. Now, of course, the strength came from God, but David himself had to turn to God. It wasn't like God just came and automatically changed David's heart and got him going on the right track. No, David had to strengthen himself. There's something in the heart that has to return to the Lord. And God allows you to run your course, but then he also hopes and looks for you to return. No doubt it involved repentance, confessing of his sin, receiving forgiveness. No doubt he began to remember his calling, some of the promises of God. Those were the things that began to strengthen him. He remembered who he was in God. He remembered who God was and the future that God had planned for him. And we can't help but be blessed by the mercy of God. We're going to see here that God is going to take David from this point as soon as David's heart turns. God is going to strengthen him. God is going to begin to lead him and restore him and bring him back to a place of ministry and blessing. A quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." It's almost as though God is waiting. God is waiting for your heart to return. He's patient. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. God delights in mercy. God is wanting to rescue. But he's waiting for that heart, that hardness, that rebellion, that self-determined way to come to the end of itself. And in the moment your heart returns to the Lord, here comes the grace and the mercy. And he relents from doing harm. That which was coming your way in the way of judgment because of your own doing, God will even rescue you from that. It's never too late to turn your heart to the Lord. It's never too late to return to the Lord. From there, after David returns to the Lord, let's look on now and work our way through this passage. With the next thing we see David doing, he begins to inquire of the Lord. Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now remember, David is quite the warrior by this time. David is already a man of great military conquest. He knows how to pursue an enemy. He knows how to have victory. The instinct for David, as soon as he came and saw that his own family had been kidnapped and his town ransacked, the instinct would have been, "Mount up, guys. We're going. Let's pursue them." But now, this is David in a new spirit coming back to him. This is not David just taking matters into his own hand. This is not David just doing what is instinctive to him. Rather, he says, "Wait, I've had enough of just making my own emotional decisions. The decision I made when I was discouraged. Decisions that I make when I'm just angry and frustrated. Decisions that I make when I'm afraid or feeling condemned or confused." David says, "No more of that. It's time to stop and seek the Lord." He inquires of the Lord. He calls for the priest to bring the ephod. This was, of course, the part of the garment of the high priest, and within the garment was the instruments that they used to discern the Lord's will. We don't use those methods today, but it would be almost like someone saying, "You know what? It's time to seek the Lord. Bring my Bible to me. I need to just spend some time in prayer and waiting on God and let him speak to me." David is coming back to his relationship with God. We can't help but contrast this with his decisions thus far that got him into this trouble. Following his emotions, following his own wisdom. Now he wants to be led by the Lord. He's had enough of his own way, and he remembers that God and his promises are true and that God's decisions are going to be the best. And God gives him answer. God answers him immediately, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." What a beautiful promise. Boy, that's just what David was hoping to hear. God, should I go after these guys? You know I want to. You know I think I should. But Lord, I want to be in step with you. And God says, David, go. And not only are you going to overtake them, but you're going to recover everything. God gives him this beautiful promise. The next thing we see is David obeys the Lord. Look in verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. The first thing that David does when he hears God's instruction is he obeys it. He went. And honestly, church, true faith ultimately will manifest in obedience. Yes, God, I believe your word. Yes, God, we're going to have victory. Yes, God, you're going to restore everything. Okay, go. Well, I'm not ready to go, Lord. I don't know if, you know, I'm that ready to go. I don't know if we've got enough resources to go, but I believe you, but I'm just not sure if I can obey you. And so faith ultimately meets its tests in obedience. David would have certainly been outnumbered here, but he goes, and he goes in faith. You have to go. Listen, when the Lord speaks to your heart, you have to go. You have to step forward in those things that the Lord is drawing you toward, leading you toward. You can talk about it. You can think about it. You can pray about it. But ultimately, there comes a time when you have to move forward in the Lord. Those things that God has spoken into your heart and your Christian walk. Eventually, you have to go. You have to grow. You have to come into what God is drawing you toward. And He's always drawing us towards something. It seems that the Holy Spirit always has His finger on something in my life, something that He's working on, something that He's asking me to surrender, something that He's asking me to pursue and to obey. And so, ultimately, we have to take those steps of obedience. But we notice here that 200 of them are not able to continue on the journey. They stop at this brook. Now, this would have been about 20 miles from Ziklag. You can imagine a very difficult journey, carrying the gear, your weapons of war. They got to bring food and supplies, whatever they're going to need for the journey, and they are on a fast pace, double time, trying to catch the enemy. 20 miles later, 200 of them, a third of his army, is just worn out, and they do not have the strength to cross over this river, this water body, to get to the other side. And so David, what does he do? He allows them to stay, and we're going to see here that he's going to actually allow them to stay and watch the supplies. They're going to kind of trim down as a battle group. They're going to go leaner, but also faster. They're not going to have as many, but David is still going. And we see here that he continues to go in the Lord. We don't see that David despises this 200. There's nothing of a rebuke coming from David. Come on, you lazy bums. Come on, you weaklings, you slow pokes. Come on, what's wrong with you? We got to do this. I can't do it without you. We got to go. Let's go. Get it up. Pull it together. No. We don't see that in David. In fact, we're going to see later that David's heart is to bless them. We almost, as you read through this chapter, you almost get the sense that David probably insisted that they don't go. Now, it doesn't say that here. They were too weary to go, but there's no rebuke from David, and we are going to see David caring for them at the end of this battle as we move through the chapter. You know, not everyone can go. Not everyone is called to go. But David goes with those who can, and still he must go. God said, pursue. God said, you will overtake and recover. He can't stop now. He can't say, well, if we can't all go, then we'll just have to wait until everybody's rested and ready. No, you guys stay. I'll take the 400 with me that can. Our battle group has been thinned down, kind of like Gideon, and God thinned his group down. The odds are even greater against us now, but we have to go. I've got to keep moving and pursuing. That was the Lord's instruction. And I have found in ministry that you have to go with those that God gives you. Not everybody's called to go. Not everybody's called to serve. Not everybody's called to missions. Not everybody's called to the various ministry things that God wants to work. And so, but that doesn't dismiss you from what God's called you to do. David cannot kind of figure it out now. Well, maybe we don't have to pursue the way I thought God said to pursue. You have to keep pursuing and obeying God. And you have to trust that God's going to assemble the people to go and serve with you, whatever that calling may be, whatever it may look like. You know, I remember when we came up to plant the work here in Monrovia, there was a group of people that came with us. It wasn't a large group of people, just a small group. We'd come from a pretty full-sized church, and you know, I guess in my heart I was hoping, well, Lord, maybe you'll send a few more with us. But we had just a few, but it was enough. And my heart was, you know what? You go with who God gives you. We didn't recruit. We didn't try to say, hey, come with. We just said, look, if God puts it in your heart to go, we're going. And we're pursuing. And sometimes you have to just have that sense in your own heart. The Lord will assemble the team along the way. The Lord will give you the grace and the strength and the resources that you need. And He also may weed out some of those resources. Some that came with us only came for a season. That was their commitment. We'll come, we'll do it for 6 months, we'll serve with you. They've gone back to the home church where they were close and had family and were local. We were so blessed that they came with us. David was blessed to have these 200 to stay behind and watch over the supplies so that the 400 and he could go faster and further. And God works these things within the body of Christ. God gives grace for some to go out. Not everybody can go out and be a missionary in the mission field. Not everybody can get up and take a mission trip. Some have to stay behind and pray. Some have to stay behind and encourage those that do go. So not everyone is called to do what you're called to do. And you ought not to look and get discouraged when everybody doesn't have the same passion that you have. And not everyone is called to be out on the point like David was in his leadership role. But one thing for sure, everyone is called. Everyone is called to do something within the body of Christ. We are all an integral member of a body, a family, a work of God through each and every individual member. So we don't look to one another and get discouraged when you're not running in the, you know, with me. But at the same time, we don't say, well, that's not for me. I don't need to do anything. I just kind of, you know, I'm not really a part of any calling or work or service. No, everybody has something to do. And we'll see that even these 200 that stayed behind, God is going to use them and God is going to bless them. You've got to go when God calls you. You've got to be faithful with what God has given you. And David continues to go forward, not only does he obey? Not only does he continue to obey, but we see here, pick it up with me in verse 11, we're going to see David's heart is beginning to get in step with the Spirit of the Lord. He goes in the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 11, then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and in the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. A coincidental occasion where he comes across this young man left behind by the Amalekites, left for dead as they journeyed on in their escape. What we see here is David taking the time to minister to this one hurting man. Now remember, David is pursuing. They're trying to make time on this group that's escaping with their wives and children and all their belongings. I mean, this is not a time to stop and you know, refresh a young man who's been there. Just leave him. We got to move forward. But we see something in David's heart. He doesn't leave a man behind to care for him. He himself takes time to see. It's as if David is now walking in the Spirit. And he knows that it's not coincidence that this young man has come across his path. He's looking and his spiritual radar is up again and he's looking. Maybe God has left this man behind for reason. But not only that, he looks to minister to this man. He stops and helps this young Egyptian servant. And it reminds us that David originally has been referred to as a man after God's own heart. Now, for a year and a half while he's been living in with the Philistines, there hasn't been much of God's heart in David. But now that his heart has returned to the Lord, he's back on mission with God. All of a sudden, I mean, he's been out raiding himself, right? He's been out pillaging villages himself to support his little, you know, venture with the Philistines. But now the old David is coming back. The David who would stop and take time to refresh this young man, care about him enough, and inquire of him and see if God has something for this young man that will help David. It reminds us of the Good Samaritan that Jesus would speak of. It reminds us of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who would go after even the one lost lamb to bring him back. It speaks of the heart of God. We're seeing David, the man after God's heart, starting to come back to life in a spiritual sense. David's heart is beginning to open up and reach out even to this young Egyptian man. And I would say this, as you are serving and walking with the Lord, don't lose your spiritual vision along the way. You know, sometimes we can become so focused on where we think we're going and where we think we need to be that we are completely out of touch with some of the things that God has for us along the way. As you study the life of Jesus, as we work our way through the Gospels, you don't get the impression that Jesus was ever really in a rush or a hurry. You get this sense that he was always intentional. He was always going somewhere. He always had a sense of where he was to be next, but it wasn't this mad rush. He always had time to stop and to pray and to minister, whether it was the woman at the well, Samaria, whether it was stopping and healing, a voice that cried out along the way, whether it was the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, as he was on his way to minister, he stopped to minister to the one. We see that Jesus had something of God's heart open to however the Spirit would lead him at all times. And this is what's going on here with David. He's got his spiritual vision back. He's got his spiritual heart and sense about him again. And this small act of kindness, becomes a great blessing, not only to this Egyptian man who no doubt saved his life, he was going to expire out there in the wilderness, but it becomes a great blessing to David. I will take you down to this troop. I know exactly where they are. I can show you for the men that you're looking for. I know where your families are. I know where your belongings are. And so this little chance occasion turns out to be a divine moment. And I got to be honest with you. This is an area that convicts my heart. I just feel like sometimes I'm so distracted with ministry, right? I'm too busy being in ministry. I can't even stop and be sensitive to maybe just the needs in the marketplace, maybe just, you know, the individual that you bump into in just your normal course of living. Look for ways to be sensitive and look for ways to show kindness. Look for ways to just that God would have you to minister. You don't know. You never know what life you're going to touch, how one act of kindness can make the difference in a person's life, and how God can use you. David is beginning to demonstrate that heart after God again. Well, the Lord is going to bring him into victory. Look with me, verse 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Now David only had 400 men with him, so this gives you an idea of how the Lord was giving him favor. They killed everybody, 400 escaped. That means there must have been, David must have been well outnumbered. And yet David is getting the victory. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Not only did they recover all that was taken from them in Ziklag, they also were able to take as spoil all of the other things that this raiding party had taken out of the land of Philistines and even some from the land of Judah. So David was, he came home with more than what he went to recover. He recovered everything, and God blessed him even with a greater spoil, more than what he started with. And this is the Lord bringing victory as David is walking in obedience. You know, there are times when God would have you just to wait and allow him to bring blessing into your life. There are times when, you know, just sit still and let God do something of great blessing in your life. But often God is asking you and I to pursue and go and recover. Go and walk in obedience, and as you go and as you pursue, I will give you those blessings, those promises that I've called you to. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. "Brother, you will have to work and labor to extricate yourself from debt and difficulty, and so the Lord will hear your prayer. The rule is to trust God to smite the Amalekites and then march after them as if it depended upon yourself." You get the idea, this cooperation. Paul said, "I am the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You get this idea of the cooperating with the grace of God. God made promise to David, but David had to go and pursue and go against, you know, outnumbered odds and fight and take what God had promised. He got it all. God's word came true. They lost nothing and was blessed even in abundance beyond what he had expected. But he had to go, he had to obey, and he had to fight. And that's what Paul seems to indicate in 1 Corinthians 15. "Look, what I am is by the grace of God. But I want you to know that the grace of God did not come in vain. I gave full effort in the grace. I applied myself in every way possible so that the grace of God could manifest its fullest blessing in and through my life." It's this cooperation, all that you have, given and surrendered to the Lord, and then he does the work. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. We work, we serve, we apply our hearts, but it's the strength and grace of God that we know is bringing the victory and bringing the increase. Let's move on in our text here. We see also David now beginning to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. Verse 21. "Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had made, see here, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor." You get the idea that David may have insisted. It might have been that they wanted to go, but David saw that they couldn't go, And he said, no, you guys stay. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. And then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have received, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And so it was. From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. We're really starting to see David come back into leadership, aren't we? This discouraged David, backslid and you know, compromising, is starting to rise again back to his calling. God is beginning to restore him. He's beginning to stand up again with the truth of God. David had some wicked and worthless men in the camp. There are some bums even in David's mighty men. There were some guys that were selfish, right? Jesus had his Judas. David had his worthless men as well. Can you just picture this, right? They're coming back with this great spoil. They can't even carry it, and they got so much. And these 200, they come, they say, we've had victory, and David greets them. There's this warm kind of reception. And then these guys come in and say, you know, hey, give them their wives and children, but they don't get anything else because we were the ones out risking our neck to fight for this stuff. They stayed back here watching supplies. They're not going to partake of anything that we got as spoil. And you can just imagine those 200 guys. But hey, that's my donkey. That's my tent. It's ours now, buddy. We fought. It's ours. We'll give you your wife and kids back, and then that's it. And David has to intervene, and he says, what is wrong with you guys? And here's the wisdom that David speaks into these men. Don't you know that what we have come home with as spoil has come from God? Don't you know that He's the one that gave us this victory? He preserved us in this battle. Didn't you see? Just the guys that ran away were as many as we were. We had great victory because God gave us favor. Now, God has blessed us. God has protected us. God has done this for us, and now we're going to be selfish with what God has given to us. None of it which we deserved. None of it which we were entitled to. I'm here, you know, David didn't say this, but in his own heart, I'm backslidden. I've been away from God. I'm out here in the Philistines. What did I expect but that I would lose everything? But God in His grace, God in His mercy has restored and given back to me that which was stolen because of sin, because of compromise, because of my own foolishness. God has rescued me from that and given back to me in abundance. Now we're going to be selfish with it? No, no. Whatever we have, we're going to share. Whoever stayed here to watch the supplies, these men were faithful in guarding our camp. They are going to participate in the same spoil that we participated in. And the wisdom of God and the gratefulness in David's heart, he knows that what he has received has come from the Lord. Jesus would tell his disciples, freely you have received. Now freely give. Whatever good that we have that has come into our lives, it's come from the Lord. It's come from Him. It's not for us to hoard unto ourselves, whether it be spiritual, whether it be material, whatever blessing that God has given to us, our hearts need to be generous and recognize that it's all from Him. God loves a cheerful giver. Whether you're giving of your time in ministry, whether you're giving of your resources to fund ministry, whether you're giving of your gifts or whether you're giving of just your love and care and concern to one another, whether you're giving just the gospel, even in an unwelcome setting, you're all of it has come from God's grace upon your life. And God would expect us to be generous and to be cheerful and to be honoring of those things that He has given to us. And we see David rising here again as a man after God's own heart. He corrects them and he blesses those who stood behind. And I've seen that the Lord blesses all who are involved in His work. In fact, I believe that God has even greater blessing for those whose service is behind the scenes. You know, the frontline warriors, they come home to the military victory cheers. But those who stayed behind and watched the supplies, they were of no less value in God's victory, in God's orchestrating of this event. And it's the same in ministry today. You know, there are so many that serve behind the scenes. You know, we come in here tonight, and I don't know if you noticed, but these fans were already set up and running. Aren't you glad? I wish there was air conditioning, but I'm thankful for fans. You know, the sound equipment is set up, and the musicians are ready to serve and minister. And there's ice water out in the foyer here. There's our children are all being cared for and looked after as we here study God's Word. You know, there's a lot going on behind the scenes. It's not just the pastor and the worship team doing the ministry here. There's a lot more going on, I think, even more faithfully behind the scenes sometimes than those who are being seen. And David sets this precedent here for the nation. This will be the order for the nation. This is the way we'll conduct ourselves as a nation. And I think it speaks to the body of Christ as well. The Apostle Paul would talk about some of those body parts that seem less important. God has actually bestowed greater honor upon them. God sees and knows the heart. God sees and knows that which is offered sincerely unto Him. And there's great blessing and reward for service to Him. Jesus said, not even a cup of cold water given in My name will go without reward. God's a good bookkeeper. And He's service unto God sincerely unto Him out of love and devotion and worship to Him. Whether it be seen of men or not, God sees. And God who sees in secret will reward, and one day openly. A beautiful picture of God's wisdom. Look on with me here. We see David not only caring for those 200, but something of God's. David is beginning to care again for the people of the Lord. He's been pretty selfish up to now, just hanging out with the Philistines, pretty self-preserving. But now that he's returned to the Lord and the Lord is speaking to him again, look at how he now begins to have a heart for God's people. Verse 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Shifmoth, those who were in Ethsatoma, those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites." Gosh, I should have rehearsed that one. Those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Cherashan, and those who were in Athach, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. David is really coming back in his ministry. His heart is beginning to be inspired by God again, not only for his men, not only for his family, not only for those weak that were unable to pursue on in battle, but also for those that God has one day called him to lead as king. No more hanging out in the world with the Philistines. I've got to come back to what God has called me to, what God has destined me to. God has called me to care and watch over His people. God has called me to be the king of His nation. God is entrusting me to watch out for those that He is watching out for. And we see David's heart beginning to revive. We see God beginning to work through David. He looks to restore relations with those that he's abandoned. And when he went into the Philistines, and his calling to lead and care for God's people is awakening again in his heart. As we see David in these moments, I hope, and we're going to close here tonight, just a few closing thoughts for you. I couldn't help but see something of Jesus. You know that it's God that is inspiring David's heart. But David is something of a picture, a type of what Jesus' ministry would ultimately accomplish in the earth. And just a few things stood out to me that so reminded me of Jesus. David pursuing his loved ones and lost possessions in the face of all danger, he, directed by the Lord, went after and pursued and rescued back his loved ones. And I couldn't help but think of Jesus, who left his place in heaven and pursued and came after his loved ones, those that had been taken captive by the enemy, those that were lost and without hope because of sin. Mankind. Jesus set down his royalty, set down his own place as the Son in heaven, and pursued us unto death on the cross that he might rescue us. He came after us. He came for us. He initiated redemption. We see David so patient with these 200 that just became weary. I don't know, I found comfort in that because I know how many times the Lord has been patient with me just because I've been weary. Have you ever been weary? Have you ever just been tired in your journey and your walk? And you know, you wonder, was Jesus going to just come and chide me and really, you know, condemn me? We don't see that in David. We see David saying, "You stay. It's okay. You've done what you can. Let me do the rest. And we'll come back and bless you with reward." And that reminds me a picture of Jesus, who, even though we are weak, he is strong. Even when we are lacking, he lacks nothing. Even when our best efforts are not enough, Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. We see David taking time for this one Egyptian servant. And again, it just speaks to me of the heart of God, the heart of Christ. You may be here tonight and thinking that, you know, you're not on God's radar. God's not interested in you, the individual. You see Him working. You know He's real. You believe in the things of God, but you just don't feel like your situation is noticed, that your situation is really redeemable. But we see David taking time, and in so doing, we see the heart of God taking time. And this is the promise of God, that He sees us, each and every one of us. And Jesus would share those parables of the Good Samaritan who would come and rescue even, you know, the one who would take the time and to heal and minister, the shepherd looking for the one lost sheep. Remember, he says that parable in Luke. He says, "How many of you, having 100 sheep, will leave the 99 to go after the one? And when you come back, you rejoice over the one." And Jesus said, "I tell you that heaven rejoices when even one sinner comes to repentance." God is mindful of even you, the individual, and He takes time to minister and help and rescue. And we see David and his men fighting and winning the victory. And Jesus has won the victory. David routed that enemy and he sent them off fleeing for cover. Jesus defeated the enemies at the cross, and the resurrection is his triumphant victory over sin, death, and the grave. We see David coming back and dividing the spoils of his victory with those who remained behind. And isn't that what the Bible says? It says that Jesus, having won the victory in the book of Ephesians, He then has given gifts to men. He has distributed something of His spoils of victory to us as well, and given some to be apostles and pastors and teachers. God has given gifts to men. He has equipped us in resource to be useful in the kingdom. These things that He has won Himself, He has now distributed to us in spiritual gifts, in spiritual hope and eternal life. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. David becomes again a good man, a good king, but only just a foreshadowing of the greatest King of Kings that would ever live, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. He loves us. He came for us. He won victory for us. He cares about each and every one of you and wants to bless your heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we study the life of David, we are encouraged because we can see so much of our own lives there, God. We've all been discouraged. We've all gone back into the world and seasons of frustration and discouragement. We've all set down our calling, Lord, and forgotten your promises out of frustration or despair. We've all made decisions based on emotion, Lord, that have led us into further trouble. But God, how gracious you are. The moment we return to you, the moment our hearts come to themselves and we come back to you, how you strengthen us, and how you begin to restore purpose and ministry back into our life. And God, I pray for all hearts here tonight that we would be encouraged by how quickly you began to move and work again in David's life. Lord, for the heart that may be here tonight that is just found itself in a troubled place because of maybe bad decisions or discouragement, Lord, I pray that their heart would return to you tonight. And Lord, and as we see David moving through this chapter, we see Jesus. We see the heart of God being represented in this man that you called to lead your people. A prefiguring of Christ. And what a Savior. What a King. What a leader. One who cares about us each individually. One who has come for us to rescue us, to save us. Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be thankful for Jesus tonight. That each and every one of us will feel the love and the touch of Christ upon our hearts. And as we close here tonight in prayer, we'll sing a song of worship, but I do want to give a moment to respond to the Lord if you're here tonight. Boy, I really sense the love of Jesus in our presence tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord in a personal way. I'd love to pray for you. If you'd like to invite Christ into your heart and life, tonight's the night. Turn your heart to Him. We'll pray and Jesus will meet you and strengthen you tonight. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you His righteousness. And you'll become His child, child of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to return to the Lord. You need to come back to God. Just trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit tonight, and I'm going to pray for those that need to receive Christ. But this coming back to the Lord, it may be for some that have drifted away from God, and you know that God is asking you to return to Him, and I want to pray for you as well. But included in that tonight, I just feel that there are some here tonight that feel as though, I mentioned it in the message, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to hit that here tonight, that you feel like you're not on the Lord's radar. You believe that your personal situation is either not important to God or just not noticed by God, or just not significant in the heart and mind of God. And I just want you to know the Lord is trying to speak to you. You are the apple of my eye. I've got my eye on you. I know every sparrow that falls to the ground. Believe me, I know you and your struggle. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. Trust me. Trust me. Receive my love and care for your life. So if you're here tonight, you need to receive Jesus, or you need to come back to the Lord and just receive His love afresh in your life. I just ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray. Anybody here tonight, Lord speaking to you? Gentleman in the very back there, God bless you, sir. Anyone else, Lord speaking to you? You need the Lord, you need to come back to the Lord. And so, Lord, for this one heart tonight, I pray that you would meet this gentleman with your grace and with your mercy, that he would come with an honest heart and say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me tonight. I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the dead, and I believe that you pursued and came for me, and I want to receive it by faith. I confess my sin, I ask for forgiveness, and I receive your love and grace upon my life in Jesus' name. Amen.